comes book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19, verses 1, really going through all the way to 15a. Hear the word of the Lord. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "Is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word came of the Lord, saying to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your people with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." This is the word of the Lord. Our next scripture comes from the book of Galatians, Galatians 3, 23 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord again. "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." This is the word of our Lord.
Let us pray.
Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for this wondrous day, for the lower climates, for the beauty of sunshine, for the joy of gathering together with friends and family. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all you do with us and all the many ways you are with us. Lord, as we listen to your word, as we hear it, may it guide us. May it lead us. May it open our hearts and minds to what you are saying to us, how you are calling out to us in the stillness, how you are speaking to us in the silence. Hear this, our prayer, O Lord, and open your scriptures to us this day. Amen. Even then, there's not silence. Silence is one of those things that exists and doesn't exist. What does it even mean sometimes? Does it mean silence within ourselves, silence around us? I know that there are people whose phones are perpetually on silent, but you ask them and literally their phone is sitting here like this. Is that silence just because your phone isn't making noise? There are people who sit in silence and yet all around them in the background are birds and other forms of noise, and yet they are still and silent. This week, I tried to sit in silence. And as I sat, I heard birds, cars, some sort of heavy equipment off in this direction, I think. But then the window is in that direction, so I might be a little directionally challenged with that. I could hear the sounds of a stink bug flying in the room. And all of a sudden, the attempt at silence didn't happen because suddenly I was distracted by that bug and distracted by the noise. Silence of body and spirit were fleeting because the noises were constant. Silence is something that is eerie when it happens. If you're sitting outside your porch on a night like last night and you don't hear anything, no bugs, no birds, or anything. No barking dogs from across the way. You start to wonder what's going on, don't you? What stopped the noise? And then all of a sudden, you are not quiet inside. Silence is one of those things that our brothers and sisters throughout the ages of the church have sought. There are tales, stories of the desert fathers and mothers who, in order to have silence with God, would go out like Christ into the wilderness, similar to John the Baptist, and just sit and be in the silence, preventing the noise of the world from being around them. Silence is so varied and various. Is it silence around you that we seek with God? Is it silence in terms of inside ourselves, quieting the worry and cares of the world so that we can engage and be present with God in a given moment? What is the silence we seek when we're with God? And to appreciate the moment of silence in our scripture today, the moment where God meets Elijah in the silence, we need to really take in the noise around him and the noise within him. Because there's quite a bit of noise going on for Elijah that even a pair of noise-canceling headphones couldn't stop. After all, he's a prophet. And well, if you read the prophets, it's not a job anybody wants or signs up for. You know, if in scripture there were a job fair, a time of going to school and saying, what do you want to be when you grow up? Nobody would say a prophet. When you read Jeremiah and the king burning his scroll, throwing him into jail for what God had told him to say to the king. When you read of how the prophets are treated, mistreated more, it's one of those jobs that you just don't seek out, but seeks you out. You are not a welcome person when you come to the king and say, I have a message from God. It's one of those moments where if you were in an office and a certain person walks in, you're like, oh no, not good news. Because always God sends a prophet to call not just the kings of Israel, but the people of Israel to task. Prophets aren't there to tell you the good news. They're to tell you of the need for change and transformation. They're there to drag you out of the mire that you're in, or at least tell you to get out of the mire and try and throw a rope to you. So often the prophets are ignored, but they aren't just all doom and gloom. They are hope in the time to come that will be. But always, when their note of warning goes unheeded, calamity does come. And always, always, it's not the king's fault or the people's fault for them not listening to the prophet. It's always, every single time, it's the prophet's fault, as if the prophet was supposed to make the people faithful. But to understand fully his own burden, we need to look at what has happened and how he's been banging his head up against the wall. Israel itself is his kingdom, his chosen by God audience. And they have been wayward and unfaithful since the time of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Elijah is the foil for a king named Ahab. And if you know your Bible, you know that he had this wonderful wife, and he was a great king. They didn't exactly help and listen to God. They have led the people astray and gone astray themselves. Elijah has been a foil to this king, and now he has gone to the king and predicted a famine. Because, of course, if you don't, there will be. And here, the there will be is the famine. And then when the famine comes, he goes and sits by a wadi and is fed by ravens. There's an unpredicted timeline for this drought. He helps a widow with her last little bit of oil and a small cake and gives her unlimited supplies. But then her son dies and he heals him. But the famine still continues. The people are getting restless as the famine continues. And who do you think they blame for that famine? Not their own behavior, not their king and his wife who have led the people astray. No, no, no. It's darn Elijah's problem that has caused this. It's Elijah's fault. But then comes this showdown between Ahab and Jezebel's priests, all 850 of them against the one prophet of God. The odds are stacked against him, and he goes and faces them. And like a good sport, he lets them go first, And in fact, it turns out like last week's Cubs-Yankees series with Jezebel and Ahab's priest being the Cubs. It's one-sided, and God, as we expect, shows who God is in that moment. Elijah heckles them as nothing happens. And then we find him right after. So after this whole drought, all of this, what does the prophet have for him? Does he get to go to the Mediterranean, to a nice little shanty with a nice easy chair, put his feet up, do a spot of fishing? Is he going to go to a resort in the mountains where he can relax with a couple cups of coffee every morning, see the beauty of the mountains? No. His reward is a death threat from the queen. A death threat from the queen that we read. If I don't make your life like one of my prophets by the end of the day, may God strike me dead. He's harrowed now and hunted. He runs and runs. His job as mouthpiece of God that has caused him to burn so bright and cry out so loud is consuming him, quite literally, as his life is now threatened. When you consider a prophet, don't consider them as a light in the darkness, but as a bottle rocket more. They burn so hard, so bright, and it burns inside them so hard. God in the moment on the mountain may have been shown to be God, but Jezebel has soldiers, paramilitaries, assassins willing to go after this prophet. And so he's a man on the lam. He has been beaten. He is broken. He has been the recipient of the blame of Israel for their wrongdoing. And so he has to run. He can't hop in a car, take an Uber, ride a horse or a donkey. He's on foot, literally running for his life. And so he runs into the wilderness. And he sits under a broom tree and asks for death. We see this prophet at his literal end. He's got nothing left to give. He's burned out and broken. And yet we think of him as this great prophet. When we see him later in Scripture, he is at the transfiguration with Moses. When we think of the Passover celebrated by our Jewish brothers and sisters, there's a door left for him because he's the harbinger, the forerunner of the Messiah. And yet we see this titan, this prophet of God's, broken by the stress, the strain, and even the fervor of his mission. But in his brokenness, in his worst moment, we find God as well. We see an angel coming to him not once, but twice, with a little cake and something to drink, and a command to go to the mountain of God. There he finds a cave. And then in a sort of divine counseling session, God listens to him, rage against the pain he's had, rage against the burden he has. And God tells him to go out and wait. But he doesn't have to hear and state his case right away. He's got to wait till the noise of the world. Think about it. Have you ever heard a great wind maybe a tornado or just even a high wind, there is a sound to it, an unmistakable sound to it. If you've heard a tornado, it sounds like a freight train roaring past. If you heard a loud fire, there is with it a sound as it burns. Earthquakes have sound as well. There's a sound in this moment in the world, breaking in wind, earthquake, and fire. And it matches the turmoil that sits within him. But God doesn't come to him in the turmoil and in the noise that exists. He has to wait for the noise to pass. He has to wait till things quiet, both within him and without. Can you imagine how much he's burning inside to give up his burden he's carrying as he waits for the wind to pass? How much he's waiting to step outside and unburden himself as the sound of the earthquake comes. Every time he has to take a step back and slow down and slow down and listen and listen. He's got to wait and listen. It's not easy to listen when you're talking or yelling, is it? Elijah has to take an active step. You can hear his earlier statement, "I have been very zealous for the Lord." And he's got to stop and not yell more, but listen. There's this moment where he goes before God with such a burden, but he's got to be able to listen to what is said after. He's got to be able to not just unburden himself, but to listen to what comes later. And when it comes down to it, after all the natural world is raging outside, he is able to listen. God hears not just his complaint, but God hears his burden. God hears the pain that burden keeps on pulling at. And God is there with him in it. God continues by giving him his next few steps. You're going to go get an assistant. You're going to go anoint these kings. And that's your next steps. And then we see the mantle shift from Elijah to Elisha. We see that unburdening of the prophet of God. And there's a lesson in here for us. Because so often we don't appreciate the reality of how we are able to go before God. Do you ever feel like sometimes when you get ready to pray, you have to dial it back? You can't be as real and as raw as you are with God, as if you're worried about upsetting God with how you're feeling, the pain you feel. As if we have to put on this facade to hide the realness and rawness we're feeling, to hide the pain and hurt we have, even the joy we have to dial back. And our prayers come across as, "God, it's wonderful, so unfeeling, unemotional." It's not our job to dial back our emotions with God. It is our purpose to go before God in the reality of what we have. If we are full of pain, why don't we bring that pain in its fullness to God? If we are full of joy and celebration, why don't we bring that joy before God in all of its breadth? When we see Elijah, the reality is we are given permission. We are given permission to go before God in the reality of our pain, in the fullness of our emotions. If you don't think God can hear our pain in its full length and breadth and width, what happened in the moment in the wilderness or on the mountain when Elijah comes raging and screaming, "I have been very zealous, Lord. I have been so zealous, and they're trying to kill me." He is struggling and strained, and we can be struggling and strained when we go before God as well. God has the emotional depth to receive our pain, to receive Elijah's pain, to differentiate that it is rage, not at God, but about what has happened. Make no mistake about how this passage falls. It falls on Father's Day. And when we think about it, there is a length and breadth of emotion today. Not all of us had great fathers. Not all of us had fathers who were present in our lives. And yet we have at the center a father who can hold everything. We have a father who is and always will be everything a father could and should be. We have a father who can take our emotion, take our pain, take our hurts, soothe our tears in all the realness that is there. So what do? Well, on the one hand, we go to God in the fullness of what we are and who we are. But also, we can mirror our God with each other. We can help to bear and try and listen to the burden of our brothers and sisters. Can we undo the pain they feel? No. But we can listen to their pain. We can listen. We can listen. But we need to be able to, first of all, listen to God and then listen to others. May we go forth and mirror him who calls us. Amen.